We hope you enjoy this message from St. Martin C3, a location of C3 Church, Christchurch.
Information scientists. Apparently that's a thing, okay? I wasn't aware of that till this week, but apparently there are scientists who study information and the flow of information that we receive. Estimate that we receive 5 times the amount of data in a day now than we did in 1986. Of course, the internet wasn't around in 1986. Now, that means that we're receiving around about 100,000 words a day. That's a whole lot. On various media platforms and interactions that we have. Now, that's just the information that you're receiving. It doesn't mean to say you're processing it that well, okay? It just means that you're inundated with a whole lot of information. Now, a lot of us just kind of filter thousands and thousands of those words and it goes in the trash or just stays on the screen or whatever. But hopefully we filter some of that information and take it on board in our lives. Do you know that in the average chapter of the Bible, there is about 800 words? Nowhere near 100,000, just 800 words. And if you are doing what we're suggesting in the series that we've been going through on engaging scripture of the SOAP method, S-O-A-P, of looking at the scripture, looking at observations in the scripture, looking at the application of the scripture, and praying it through, and maybe you make some notes around that, maybe that's around about 1,000 words, let's say, give or take. Now, if that be the case, that's only about 1% of your daily input. Surely that's worth it. Wouldn't you agree? Surely it's worth taking 10, 15 minutes a day and maybe a little bit less time on the frivolous information. I won't go there. And maybe a little bit more time in the Word of God. Why? Because it's not frivolous information. This is the most important truth that God has made known to us. He has given us His Word. He has revealed who He is and His ways to us, humanity. And every time we come to His Word with an open heart and ready to receive and hear what He has to say, He speaks to us. Amen? He takes us into that deeper place with Him. But as we looked at last week, there's no inbuilt Google in the Bible, okay? There's no inbuilt search engine that kind of helps you understand the Bible. There is a little bit of work that we need to do to engage in Scripture. And one of the things that we looked at last week is the need for us to put Jesus' glasses on, so to speak, to actually look at the scripture, whether we're reading the Old Testament or the Gospels or the rest of the New Testament, and go, how did Jesus see the scripture? What did He say about this topic? Why? Because Jesus is the greatest revelation from God that we have ever received. Amen? Do you agree with that? Jesus is an exact representation of the Father. If God wanted to make Himself known to us, He didn't just do so with words. He actually came in person. So if we want to know the real heart of what God is communicating to us, it has to go through Christ. Are we good with that? Because when we see things in the light of Christ, it is powerful, it is clear, it is effective. And if you want sort of some more understanding of that, get the podcast last week and you'll sort of catch up, because He gives such greater clarity into that. But Jesus also taught this in John chapter 16, our scripture for today, reading from the NIV. John chapter 16 and verse 7 says this, Jesus' words, "Very truly I tell you, it is your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you, and when He comes, He will prove to the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in Me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see Me no more longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." The Advocate, who Jesus is talking about here, is the Holy Spirit. In your version, it may have Counselor or Holy Spirit. And one of the workings of the Holy Spirit is that God, by His Spirit, will be at work in the world around us, convicting them of their faith in Christ, whether they accept Christ or whether they reject Christ. And the Holy Spirit will be leading people to Christ. That's his job in the world, to give that revelation, to give that insight. And that's why we encourage you here that God is at work everywhere. We realized that when we were delivering food parcels yesterday and got into some of these conversations. God was already there at work. How is that possible? Because the Holy Spirit is at work in the world, right? Now, what does the Holy Spirit, though, do in us who believe, who have come to that conviction and know that Jesus is Lord? Jesus says this, verse 12, I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, comes, he will guide you into all truth. You get that? So the Holy Spirit's job, or one of his many jobs, is to lead us into all that is true. Now, let's kind of put the two and two together here. If God's given us his word and it's true, and he's given us his Holy Spirit to show us what is true, it just makes sense that the Holy Spirit will help you understand Scripture. Does that make sense? Because he leads us into all that is true. He leads us into a deeper revelation. So when you come across a Scripture that's difficult to understand, and there are some, I'll give you that, I don't understand it all. There are some tricky passages I go, oh God, I've got some questions for you on this one day. I don't fully understand that. But I've learned this. To one, put Jesus' glasses on. But the second thing is to go, Holy Spirit, help me understand this. Like, what are you saying here? And it's amazing that when we do that, he does. There is an insight comes, there is a perspective. Have you had that where you're reading a scripture and you pray about it or you're just seeking God about it and then all of a sudden you see it in a whole new light? Have you had that before? That's the work of the Spirit. He's leading you into all truth. He carries on, Jesus carries on to say, he will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that is why I said the Spirit will receive from me what he has made known to you. In other words, the Spirit is communicating to your heart the things of God. These are things that are coming directly from our Father's heart, directly from Christ. They are all in one, and all that truth will agree and come together. And God will give us an understanding. There is a deeper understanding that we can have of the Bible when we open our lives up to the work of the Holy Spirit. Reading the Bible and engaging in Scripture isn't just an academic exercise. Now, I've been in environments where it is an academic exercise. I did my degree in theology at Otago University. And I was fortunate to have some Spirit-filled and very godly evangelical lecturers, which was a blessing. It was just amazing. And I tended to choose the classes based on the lecturer a wee bit after a while ago. Yeah. But sometimes you just are required to do certain subjects to pass your degree. And so I had to do Old Testament. I like the Old Testament, don't get me wrong. But the lecturer, okay, for the Old Testament was very liberal. And I just couldn't believe that she couldn't see what was so obvious in the text. And it showed me just with stunning clarity how much we need a relationship with God. And when we come to Christ and we're filled with his Holy Spirit, he'll give us such a deeper understanding of the Word of God. We're in a class one day and we're just started on the Old Testament prophets, and she was introducing the prophetic books of the Old Testament. And that was all cool, and we were going through that. And then she made this interesting statement. She said, there is nothing in the prophetic books of the Old Testament that predicts the future. And I went, back the truck up here, So as you would imagine, I wasn't the quietest student in the class. I was like, hand up. Excuse me. By the way, I am not sort of exposing the Old Testament lecturer at Otago University anymore. This was 20 years ago. She's retired, so you probably have no idea who she is. So hopefully. but anyway, so she goes, this has, you know, they're never predicting the future. And I'm like, okay, hang on. I kind of think that is what prophecy is all about. Like, surely it is God revealing things, including the future. She goes, no, it was really just speaking of the events of the day. And then it clicked to me, why would she be saying something like this? And then I realized it. If she actually admitted that God was at work in these scriptures and telling us about events to come, she would actually have to admit that God's real. And believe it or not, you can actually teach on the Bible and have a PhD in the Old Testament and still not have a relationship with God. Case in point. And here's the thing. As you engage with Scripture, don't just read the Bible. Don't just go, oh, well, that's kind of an interesting story. Ask the Holy Spirit, help me understand this. God, what are you saying to me in this today? And actually, now that we look at that acronym that we encourage you to do, SOAP, I kind of go, actually, there should be a P in front of that. Now, I know that doesn't make a word quite so well, but it probably should P, which is pray first. Pray that God will give you understanding. And then read the Scripture and then do everything else. And what we see in the New Testament and in the early church, from Jesus' encouragement here, is they did exactly that. We see the apostles dedicated to the Word of God, dedicated to listening to the Holy Spirit, and seeking as best they could to understand what did Jesus mean by this and how do we live out a life in a relationship with God. And they came across some tricky issues. Even so, even with putting your Jesus glasses on, praying for the Holy Spirit, there will still be some tricky passages where you go, oh, what's with this? And the other gift that God has given us is you guys. It's the church. And the church down through the years has gathered together and sought wisdom together as how best to understand the Bible. An example of this is actually in Acts chapter 15. We won't go through it today, but you can read it during the week. It's basically where the church came together. It's called the Jerusalem Council, and they're trying to seek an understanding on a particular issue. And they looked at, well, what would Jesus say on this? They prayed that the Holy Spirit would give them wisdom. But not only that, they listened to each other. And they were listening for, well, God, how are you speaking through community? Not just me as an individual, but us as a community. Because where the church can go off the road a little bit is when one or two teachers think that they've heard from God, but it's not in resonance with the rest of what the community would say. And when that happens, you do need to be wary. When Paul, now decades on, was writing to Timothy, this was the very situation that was happening in Ephesus. And Paul encourages Timothy here. In 1 Timothy 4, verse 1, it says, "The Spirit clearly says that in later times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. Such teaching comes through hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. They forbid people to marry and order them to abstain from certain foods which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and who know the truth. For everything God created is good, and nothing is to be rejected. It is to be received with thanksgiving because it is consecrated by the word of God and prayer." Notice the word of God and prayer. And then what Paul's doing is saying, encouraging Timothy, hey, you know better than this. You inherited a faith from this church and from your grandma and your parents. You know, that faith, stay in that faith. Let that guide you. What you've already learned, pass that on. Don't kind of be deceived by this newfangled teaching. If it sounds too good to be true, it probably is. You know, stick with what is true, what the church has considered true down through the centuries. So there are a few principles that have guided the church as they've worked this out. And I've listed them there in your notes, but let's just go through them very quickly. Number one, All truth agrees. Does that make sense? If it's true, it agrees with everything else that is true. Sounds self-explanatory, but you'd be surprised at how many people break that rule. Here's another one. The main theological themes of Scripture will agree, okay? And we interpret a sub-theme or a verse in Scripture when we look at the overall picture. Let me give you an example. It is a little bit controversial because I thought it would be fun to give you a little bit of a controversial one. There's a proverb, and in it there's a verse that says, spare the rod, spoil the child. Okay? Now, what does that mean? That means that if you just give your child free rein to do whatever they want to do, and you never discipline them, right, they're going to grow up to be chaotic. You know, your family's going to be a mess, you're going to struggle, they're going to just get their way all the time, and they're going to rule the roost. So basically, I think that's what the Proverbs say. Now, in that culture, as in our culture, there are times where it's appropriate to discipline a child, and that could include smacking. Now, you've got to be careful here, though. This scripture is not saying to abuse children, okay? Like, you know, let's just be really clear on that. It doesn't say, oh, you get a rod out and beat your child every day so that they know who's the boss around here. No, that is not what that scripture says. And how do we know that that's not what the scripture says? Because the overall theme of scripture is to love your children, okay? And to raise them up as best you can in the love and the knowledge of God. So that bigger scripture theme dictates the kind of the boundaries of that verse. Does that kind of make sense? So you've got to keep in mind the theological themes of Scripture. Here's the third one. Something that you're reading now won't contradict what it meant to the original audience. Let me pick another controversial verse, just because, you know, why not? John chapter 2. Jesus turns water into wine. Oh, stirring the pot here today, aren't I? Now, for 1800 years, the church never understood this to be anything else other than what it says. Fermented wine, alcoholic drink, okay? Yes, Jesus actually made alcoholic drink. Okay. Now, you might say, now you can Google this. Go home and Google this. There is an enormous amount of controversy over this issue. You know, you can read people who say, oh, it was grape juice. It was, no, it can't. You know, Jesus only just changed it from water to grape juice, so it can't have been fermented. And I said, hang on, we're talking about the God of the universe here. He can do whatever he likes. If he wants to make it alcoholic, he can make it alcoholic. And so here's the thing is that it was fine for it to be an alcoholic drink for centuries of the church's existence. And then the Pietists come along, the Puritans came along, and saw how destructive alcohol was in society at large. And they went, oh, hang on a minute, we're going to reinterpret that because that's a little bit awkward. You know, there's some scriptures that, you know, they had wine for communion and all that sort of thing. Hang on, maybe it was grape juice. And then they reinterpreted what it said. Now, that's what we're talking about here. You can't change what it actually said to the original audience. Okay? Even though that may be awkward for you and maybe inconvenient for you. Actually, some of you are really relieved today, aren't you? You go, I can have that red wine with my meal. Yeah, it also says don't get drunk, so let's just clarify that. In moderation, okay. So there are some rules around Scripture, okay, and context and the purpose of Scripture. That's why as you're going through that SOAP method, you look at, make some observations. Who is it written to? Why was it written? And don't reinterpret it to mean something that it couldn't have meant to the original audience. Here's the fourth one. There are descriptive things in Scripture that are not necessarily prescriptive for us, okay? So notice the difference between something that's described in Scripture and prescribed in Scripture. Again, this should be reasonably obvious, but let's just make it really clear. In the Old Testament in particular, you'll see that David had about 9 wives. Solomon had hundreds more than that. And you could look at it and go, oh, well, you know, God doesn't seem to condemn them for having all these wives, so therefore God's okay with polygamy. No. As he created Adam and Eve, he created them, one man, one woman, to be in a committed marriage relationship forever. That's God's ideal. Now, just because a whole lot of people strayed from that ideal doesn't mean to say that we do that now. Does that make sense? So it described that that's what they did. It describes a whole lot of killing in the Bible too, but we don't go killing people anymore, okay? So just because something's descriptive in the Bible doesn't mean to say it's prescriptive. Okay, now, have I got time to do this? Oh, yeah, I got 5 minutes to go. Yeah, we'll quickly dive into this. Let me take, so in light of all of that, if we put the Jesus lenses on, if we're praying that the Holy Spirit guides us, if we keep in mind those fundamental rules that the church community have always approached Scripture with over the years, then when we come to an issue in Scripture, we approach it with all that in mind. Does that make sense? So, let's just take an example. Again, a little bit of a tricky one. And I'm not sure, so I'll go through this as quickly as I can. Slavery. That's an interesting one. You think about that. Where does the Bible say that slavery is wrong? Quote me Scripture and verse on that. You'll struggle to do that. And actually, as you read through the Scriptures, there's a number of times, even in the New Testament, where Paul says, now treat your slaves well. Whoa, hang on a minute here. Is the Bible endorsing slavery? Well, let's follow our rules. Let's go to what Jesus said. What did Jesus say about slavery? Bit of a problem there. Jesus doesn't say anything about slavery. But one of the things that Jesus does do is he elevates everyone that he is with. He doesn't buy into racism. He doesn't buy into sexism. He doesn't buy into the financial inequalities of his culture. He hangs out with tax collectors. He hangs out with prostitutes. He hangs out with those that other people go, well, why are you hanging out with those sorts of people? And he endorses them and he welcomes them into his kingdom. And he says, no, the kingdom of God is for such as these. And that's why Paul, in reflections on this in Galatians, says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male or female. We're all equal under God. And that's where, many years later, William Wilberforce and some campaigners in the church looked at the bigger themes of Scripture, of the equal rights of humanity, that we're all made in the image of God, that God has welcomed us all into the kingdom, and how unjust it is to own another person, that we don't have the right to own another person. And so through the broader themes of Scripture and through the leading of the Holy Spirit and through the consensus of the Christian church, Christians began to rise up and go, this needs to change. Now, the other interesting thing about context and purpose there is slavery was very, very different in Jesus' day as it was later on. Yes, people were owned, but they had rights. They could earn money. They could earn their way. They could earn their way out of their freedom. They could choose whether they stayed in the household or not. Whereas slavery of like the 17th century looked, 18th century looked very, very different. So there's a whole lot of things that we have to bring in mind here of why the Bible said what it did. And the other thing is Jesus and Paul and the New Testament writers seem to be a lot more focused on the change of an individual's heart rather than tackling the political issues of the day. There were a lot of political issues that they could have tackled, but that wasn't how God brought his kingdom. He brought it through the transformation of individuals. And one of those individuals that was dramatically changed in that time when William Wilberforce was campaigning the British government to abolish slavery was a guy called John Newton. John Newton was a slave ship captain. He knew he was the worst of the worst. Not only did he disregard God and his commands and walk do his own thing with his life, but he ended up working in an industry that was just evil. And he knew it. In his heart of hearts, he knew that it was very, very wrong. And that he was perpetuating the system. He was actually benefiting financially from this system. And as he was on a ship one day, he read a book that confronted him about his heart condition and God's purpose and will for humanity. And he realized that this is so evil. The slave trade was so bad. And so he was one of the ones that later on inspired William Wilberforce to campaign the British government. But he needed his heart change first. And so he cried out to God. He said, God, change me, the worst of sinners. And God dramatically changed John Newton's heart. And he ended up actually walking completely away from the slave trade, campaigning against it, and becoming a priest in the Anglican Church. You might think, well, that's fine. I don't even know who John Newton is. You know his song, though, because he wrote his testimony in a song. It goes like this. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. 'Twas blind, but now I see. That's what the truth of God does. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us. When we are open to receiving from Him, He transforms our hearts. He takes us into a deeper revelation of understanding His Word, but most importantly, a deeper relationship with God. The purpose of why we engage with Scripture is not just so that we can sound all very articulate about what the Bible says, but that we would know God more. And like John Newton, know the grace of God, the love of God, the justice and the glory and the power of God in our lives. Here's our challenge as we go through this series and encouraging you to engage Scripture. Is the Bible still coming alive for you today? I hope it is. Because there is a deeper relationship that God wants to bring every one of us in. And He'll bring us into that deeper relationship as we spend time in His Word.
Thanks for listening to this week's message. To learn more about our church, visit c3chch.org.